Blessing to be with you all this morning. I bring you greetings from my wife who wasn't able to come with me. She was helping out with my mother who has some health issues, but she certainly greets you all. I bring you greetings from the church in Nikšić that you've been part of for many years. And I bring you greetings from our sending church in California, Faith Community Church in Oxnard. I'm here this morning to speak about missions, and we're going to be looking to God's Word. Missions, what does that word mean? What are we supposed to do? Who are we supposed to send? Where are we supposed to send people? What are missionaries supposed to do? Well, as we heard earlier, the Word of God is sufficient and more than sufficient. The Word of God very clearly directs us in these matters. So we're going to be looking to a text that'll answer a lot of those questions. We're going to be looking at Romans 10, and we're going to look from verse 13 through 17. I will say that our English word mission comes from a Latin word, missio, which means sending away, dispatching. It's a noun, and it's very closely related to another Latin word, mitio, which means to send. So missions is all about sending. And if we grasp that, and we're going to see that from Romans 10, then that'll help us to understand missions a lot more. Well, let's consider God's word then, reading from verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A glorious promise. But then we have some problems. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach? And here we have the very important mission concept. How shall they preach unless they are sent? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're going to be considering biblical principles of missions. We're going to be opening up this, how will they preach unless they are sent? We're going to be looking at this sending. And we're going to consider, why should we be sending? Then we'll consider, what should those sent be doing? Who should we be sending? Where should we be sending them? And how should we be sending them? A very journalistic approach with those interrogatives. And of course, as we consider this, you'll see much overlap with what takes place in local church ministry and what we should, in fact, on an individual basis be doing as well. But we're going to be focusing on that formal sending for missions. Well, let's consider then, why should we be sending? Why should we be involved in missions? Why should we be sending? Well, this text is very clear about that in several regards. And according to this text, we should be sending so that people will call on the name of the Lord, so that people will be saved, so that Christ will be proclaimed. This series of questions in our text is rhetorical, which means it expects a particular answer. And so let's go through this exercise for a moment. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise. But then we have a question. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And what's the answer expected to that? The answer is they won't. How will they call if they haven't believed? It's not going to happen. And then we go, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And the answer is, it's not going to happen. They're not going to believe him whom they have not heard. And how will they hear without a preacher? And the expected answer is, they're not going to hear if there's no preacher. And of course, God works extraordinarily in various ways, but this is the ordinary way of God's working. How will they preach unless they are sent? And the answer is, it's not going to happen. And so if we're not involved in missions, those who preach will not be sent. Preachers will not preach. People will not hear. People will not believe. And people will not call on the name of the Lord. Now, we all understand the sovereignty of God. And we know that God will accomplish his purposes. But though we are very committed to God's sovereignty and we are reformed, we cannot presume that people are going to be saved apart from the way that God describes it in this text. And if I can put it very bluntly, if we're not involved in missions, people are not going to be saved. That's what this text is communicating to us. William Carey faced this in his day. He was very excited about missions, a Reformed Baptist brother, and his elder colleagues and friends, you know, were telling him, calm down, in essence. Don't be so excited. If God's going to save the heathen, he will save them without you. You don't need to worry about it. And I'm oversimplifying it, but that was the basic gist. And so he was very moved, and then he wrote a sermon that was both preached, and you can find it in written form, on the use of means in the conversion of the heathen. And so, though God has ordained that those who will be saved will be saved, he has also ordained means to that end, and he wants us to take those means very seriously. And this text is addressed to all who read. It's addressed to us. It's addressed to all of us this morning. A very moving and important text about missions, about sending. So as we consider, why should we be sending? So that people will come to Christ. And then this text is given not merely to explain, to be a treatise of how it is that people are saved, but it's to call us to do it. And so there is an expected obedience to us as we consider this. So why should we be sending missionaries? To be obedient to what God has told us. There are many other reasons connected to these, but one of them would be that God would be glorified. God is glorified in the conversion of sinners. And if we read a little more closely, and we don't have time this morning, this text and the text in Isaiah from which it is quoting, we very much see that God is glorified when all this takes place. Isaiah 52:7, from which this is quoted, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." The reigning of God, the glory of God is seen in the conversion of sinners. We show our true desire to do God's will. You know, how often do we ask ourselves, what is God's will for me? And this is one answer to that. And it is a way to show true love to sinners. Those are compelling reasons. And regarding the importance of this, I will note that Jesus told us to pray for workers to be sent. There are not many things that the Lord told us to pray for, but our Lord told us, beseech the Lord of the harvest, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And so in response to Jesus' call to us to pray, we should be doing this. That is why we should be involved in missions, why we should be sending. And let's consider from this text first, what should the missionary do? What should the missionary be doing? The primary task in this text is very clear. And it is preaching. What is the main thing missionaries sent out from the local church should do? They should preach. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Heard. And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? And how beautiful are feet of those who bring good news, who preach. And then in 17, faith comes by hearing. We should primarily be sending preachers. And that's absolutely clear in this text. When we send somebody, the primary focus, later on I'll say that there are other possible things that have a secondary role. But when we send somebody to be a missionary, he should be a proven preacher. One who has been verified in preaching, one whom the church understands to be a preacher, and that person should be the one who's being sent. The preacher should be preaching. The missionary should be preaching. And what should he be preaching? In this text, it's very clear. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him, in Christ, will not be disappointed. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 13. Verse 14, how then shall they call upon him, Christ, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him, whom they have not heard? And this whom they have not heard is very interesting grammatically. It's not merely of whom they have not heard, but it's that they haven't heard Christ in the preaching of the word. And so Christ should be preached. That is the content of the gospel message. Christ himself. And all of scripture points us to Christ. And so all of scripture should be preached. And all of scripture should be preached in a way that points to Christ. And I had a professor, and when I was in seminary, I went to Westminster, and Edmund Clowney was one of the professors I had, and he made this very clear to us. When we're preaching the Old Testament, our preaching of the Old Testament should be different from a good rabbi's preaching of the Old Testament. You know, a good rabbi can bring forth a lot of truth, but our preaching should be different. There should be different about it. And what should be different? We should be pointing to Christ. And the best way to do that is consecutive exegetical preaching, where we're going through large portions of Scripture, seeing all that God has for us, and then seeing how they point us to Christ. We understand that preaching is very broad, and in addition to pointing us to Christ, we are pointed to do all that Christ has commanded us to do, and so we look at the breadth and the whole counsel of God as how to live, and that is part of the preaching task the missionary should be doing. I want to know that this is confirmed in your mind. What should the preacher, what should the missionary be doing? He should be preaching. And we've seen this in the Romans text. And now let's just take a brief survey through the first missionary journey. And what was it that Paul did on the first missionary journey? He preached. He didn't do other things. He didn't start economic aid projects. He didn't, you know, do language lessons. Now, you know, we've done those things, and there's room for those things. But we need to be very clear that all we're doing is towards the end that Christ be preached. Now, listen, let's take a brief journey, Acts 13 and 14, the first missionary journey, and I'm just going to skip through and highlight how many times the ministry of the word is highlighted. Acts 13, verse 5, after they were sent out from Antioch, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Skipping to verse 16, Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And then he preached the word to them. Verse 32, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. Verse 42, Paul and Barnabas were going out. The people kept begging them that they might be spoken, that the things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And then at the end of verse 43, speaking to them, they were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And then in chapter 14, and it came about in Iconium that they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed. Verse 3, therefore they spent a long time speaking boldly. Verse 7, they continued to preach the gospel. Verse 9, this man was listening to Paul as he spoke. Verse 15, he was saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you. Verse 21, and after they had preached the gospel to that city. Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. A brief survey of the first missionary journey in terms of what they did. What did they do? What did they do? They preached. They taught the word. They spoke Christ. What didn't they do? Well, you can kind of take your time, and for family devotions and meal times and meditations, you can kind of compare and contrast. What did they do? It's clear in Scripture. What didn't they do? Well, a lot of things that missionaries are all hung up about today. But I don't have time right now to go into that. Well, that's clear to you, isn't it? Because it's clear in the Word. But there are objections to this. And there are objections to this from evangelical churches that will say preaching is a bit outdated. And if you're going to really reach unbelievers, they have short attention spans. They really can't follow a developed argument. You know, they're all into texting and Facebook and Twitter. And, you know, how can you really expect video games and PlayStation games? How can you? I mean, come on. You're not really going to expect that they can follow a developed argument from the Word. We need to do something more relevant. We need to communicate. We need something that's more dazzling and dynamic and cutting edge. And we need something that's interactive. And we need some drama or something like that to illustrate that. And you'll hear this from evangelicals. Have you ever heard this argument? All right. There's another objection. And that is, well, you really need signs and wonders. You need miracles. You need the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts. We all believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the argument is not for general gifts of the Spirit. It's miraculous gifts, signs and wonders that will make room. Have you heard that argument before? Well, let me tell you, those arguments are nothing new. And it's very interesting because people that make those arguments think they've come up with a brilliant modern insight. But it's really not the case at all. And let me answer the first argument that people's attention spans are limited and we need something dynamic and exciting. Well, in the cities that Paul preached, he had some competitors. You know, we have competitors today, Twitter and Facebook and PlayStations and movies and all that kind of thing. Well, Paul had some competition as well from the secular culture. And that was what took place in amphitheaters and stadiums and arenas. Every Greek and Roman city had an arena of some kind, that is, the major cities. It was part of the Hellenistic and then the Roman culture after the Hellenistic culture. And there are more than 230 remains of amphitheaters today. And so we think of the one in Rome, the big one, but every city had one. In the Yugoslavia area, there's a big amphitheater in the north of Croatia, in Pula. In Istanbul, there's remains. And, you know, there's all kinds of... And what took place? What took place in those arenas? Well, circuses took place. And the Romans were very good at appeasing the masses through bread and circuses. And Juvenal, you know, quotes, panem et circenses. Just give them bread and circuses, and they'll be perfectly happy. And you won't have to worry about sound governance. They'll just be happy with whatever you do as long as you give them bread and circuses. So the Roman Empire provided entertainment for its citizens. But it wasn't just circuses, it was chariot races, violent chariot races. And then it wasn't just circuses and violent chariot races, it was gladiatorial combat, where you had people fighting each other and killing each other, and you had naval combat where they would flood the arena or a special facility for it, and they would have, you know, it wasn't a video game. It wasn't PlayStation. It was real ships floating around and tens of thousands of people gathered and watching them. That's what Paul had to compete with. And did he then say, well, let's be culturally relevant, so let's kind of stage some kind of gladiatorial combat and then sneak the gospel while we're doing that? Or let's have a circus, and then during the circus performance, let's sneak in the gospel. No, he didn't do it. And so in the midst of something that was far more visually compelling than a computer game or than Facebook, something that captured your attention as a great spectacle of entertainment, in the midst of that, Paul preached the word. And God saved people. And he saved people because God's word is supernatural and powerful. Faith comes from hearing. The very preaching of the word is an active means that God uses to grip hearts. And God is present. And so as we read through Acts, we read, as the word was being preached, these people, some of whom had certainly seen some kind of amphitheater entertainment, said they kept begging that the things might be spoken to them. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Gentiles who had seen the circus stuff. But God captured their attention. And so we should be encouraged. And God does this today. And as part of my personal testimony, at one point in my life, I had not been converted, but I had heard a lot of preaching, or witnessing from friends is more accurate. And at one point, God gripped my heart, and I went to some Christians. They didn't call me. I sought them out. And I basically said what the Philippian jailer said, what do I need to do to be saved? And they spoke the word of the Lord more accurately to me. And I'll tell you, in Montenegro, that God is doing this today. When we first, 25 years ago, there was not a single church in Montenegro. And I'll give more of a report on that after lunch. Not one, zero. And then two churches were started about 23 years ago. We became the third church planting work, and since us, there are about two more churches. There are five churches, and they're all along the evangelical spectrum. But something that they've all done is that they've all ministered to the Word, from the Word. And God has been pleased to gather and convert people in those various churches, as contrasted to a number of other missionaries who've come in say, well, we're going to do a business project, and as we do the business project, we'll witness to people at a church. We'll start out of that. No churches have started out of that. None. Zero. But those who ministered the word of God, churches came from that. And so that's a constant issue for us. And right now, though we commend that those other churches are ministering from the word of God, right now we're the only church that reads through scripture in the worship service, even as you did this morning. And we're the only church that has consecutive exegetical preaching. And so and that's something that God has given to us, and we want to be a witness to those other churches and even to other missionaries in that. How about this, you need to have signs and wonders? And again, people that are saying that think they're very clever and that they're discovering an application of Scripture today. But in Paul's day, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "For indeed Jews ask for signs." When we're in a place and we want to preach the word of God, the Jews are demanding signs and wonders. And Greeks seek wisdom. They want a message that conforms to their notions of what a message should be. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So this asking, we have to have signs and wonders to validate the word, nothing new. But Paul said, no, we preach Christ. In his day, God was pleased to do signs and wonders, but that was not something that Paul sought to create or do, and he made it very clear that it is something that's not necessary for people to come to Christ. So I hope that you can be encouraged, that you can see that the objections to that primary task of preaching really have no basis whatsoever. And I hope that you're encouraged that preaching really is what the missionary should be doing. Now, we've considered that that's the primary task, and it's very clear in Romans 10, which is the focus. But now I want to consider, as we're preaching the word, some other things are automatically going to be taking place and are part of that. And as we look to other portions of Scripture, we can see what else the missionaries would be doing. And then additional tasks that flow from the preaching of the word would be discipling, a church being established, so church planting, and pastoring. Those are the things that the missionary should be doing. And we see all three of those things, planting churches, discipling, and pastoring, in three verses in Acts 14. And they could be separated out, and we can preach on and open up each one of those individually. But we'll just mention them here. As the word is preached, disciples will be made, and a church will be established, and then it is necessary to pastor. Acts 14, 21 through 23. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. So strengthening, pastoring, discipling, encouraging them to continue in faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. And so churches are established. As the word of God is being preached, churches are established, and then elders follow. So proper church planting takes place, not popular evangelical notions of church planting, but true biblical church planting as the word of God is preached. We also see, as we look at Acts, that in addition to going out and preaching where there are non-believers, it is also possible to send a missionary to strengthen an existing work. And so we read how Barnabas had been drawn to a group in Antioch and sent out by Jerusalem there. And then and they were a group that had been gathering together without somebody first coming to do church planting. But through a variety of circumstances, a group came together. And then Barnabas was sent out from Jerusalem to help them. And then Barnabas went and found Paul and brought them to this group. Strengthening leaders is also a task that a missionary can do. In Acts 20, Paul sends for the elders from Ephesus, and he ministers to them. And so we see a biblical concept of strengthening leaders in a missionary region as a role that a missionary can do. Of course, it's all through the Word of God, administering the Word of God. Sometimes, and this presupposes in the language that's spoken there, and a long time sometimes can take place from when a church determines to send somebody till all this is taking place. And there may be a need to learn a language. There may be a lot of preparatory work. But that's the goal. That's the end. That's what the missionary should be doing primarily. And now I want to say, in addition to that primary role, there are some helping roles. And the helping roles are very important. But the helping roles are helping that the work of preaching be done. And so as we consider helping roles, I want first to note that Jesus himself, our Lord himself, as he was ministering, as he was preaching, as he was proclaiming the kingdom of God and calling people to himself, he had the disciples helping him in various ways. He told them, go and prepare a place when they had the Sabbath dinner. Somebody else kept the money bag. Somebody else was the treasurer. Many followed and were helping Christ and the other disciples. And Luke chapter 8 is very informative about that. After he had sent people out, it says, soon afterwards, Luke 8, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. So Jesus is preaching and proclaiming. And there's a bunch of people with him. Verse 2, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support, and giving of their substance, some of the older translations, out of their private means. They were helping financially. They were helping with other tasks so that the ministry of the word would continue. And so, even as there were people helping Jesus to be a treasurer, to prepare a place financially and with various material and logistic support, as that was present to help Jesus, it's perfectly a biblical principle that there be helping roles to the missionary to do the work of missions. We see this biblical principle in Acts chapter 6 when the apostles have what we know as deacons selected so that they can take care of the food distribution so that the apostles can devote themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And then when we look at the Luke, the we sections in Acts, when people are coming and going, we can see that people are coming and going in the book of Acts doing lots of things to help Paul. They're bringing financial aid. Acts 18, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was able to continue. They were helping with ship arrangements. Acts 20:13 and 21:2. Paul sent others, and others went ahead of him to make travel arrangements. And we went before to ship and sailed to Assos. And so Luke's saying, we went ahead and finding a ship, sailed over to Phoenicia. We went aboard and set forth. People were helping Paul to write the epistles. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you, Romans 16. People were coming and refreshing Paul in his ministry, refreshing him. 1 Corinthians 16, 17. I rejoiced over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. They have refreshed my spirit. Therefore, acknowledge such men. There were couriers bringing letters, going back and forth. 2 Corinthians 11. For when brethren came from Macedonia, some brethren came from another place, they fully supplied my need. And there's gifts going back and forth. There, Paul asks for Timothy to bring him books. Now, Timothy himself was a preacher, but Paul asked for some very practical help. The coat that I left in Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring it, and the books, and especially the parchments, practical help to the missionary. And I've noted just some specifics, bringing books to Paul, making ship arrangements, the women traveling with Jesus, and note it was women, interesting, in helping roles. The principle, what was needed, other people supplied. And the principle is that practical help, what is needed, a gift, and that can be different in different contexts, and missionaries will be glad to tell you where they need practical help the most that'll free them up to do ministry. And so we see a lot going on, and I would certainly encourage you, as you read through Acts and as you read through the epistles, to note how often somebody is being sent somewhere else to do something. I would call a secondary sending, not a sending from the church to be the missionary, but people going back and forth to help. 2 Corinthians. I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. And you know, this just goes on and on. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him. So there's couriers going back and forth, and I don't want to take the time to read all of those, but just I encourage you, there's lots of going back and forth, sending for practical help all over the place in the epistles, and we see it in the book of Acts in the we sections as well. So lots of opportunities for helping roles. Lots of need for helping roles, but you notice the order. First, there needs to be someone that's preaching, and then you have helping roles. You can't send people out to do secondary roles if there's no preaching. It's backwards, and it doesn't make sense, and it's self-defeating. And there's something else. We're considering what the missionary should be doing. And we've noted the primary task. We've noted what's connected to the primary task and flows out of it. We've noted these helping roles. And there's something else. As the word of God is being preached, as a church is established, there's yet something else that takes place. And I find this very helpful and interesting. It's not the missionary that does these things, but it's the church that gathers together. And that is the ministry of a developing church to do good to the unbeliever. Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how then can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, a city on the hill. And then in verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Galatians 6:10. So then, when we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, to unbelievers, and then especially to those who are the household of the faith. But as a church forms, they are going to be doing good to the community. They are going to be helping in the community. They're going to be good for the community. But that's not something that the missionary directly is doing all by himself. But as a church is established, there will be good that is taking place. There will be financial aid and benevolences and all kinds of help to unbelievers that should be taking place. But the missionary doesn't primarily go out to do those kinds of things to every unbeliever. I mean, as he has opportunity, he'll do them, but he's focused on the ministry of the word. But as people are coming to Christ, they're going to do much good in the community. So that's what the missionary should be doing, the primary work, the secondary helping roles, what flows out of them, and and the great and good things God does through a church as a church is established. Let's consider now who should be sent. We've considered what they should be doing. Now let's consider who should be sent. And it's so obvious. The primary task is preaching. And so who should be sent? A preacher. Verse 14. How will they hear without a preacher? And then how shall they preach unless they are sent? And so a preacher should be sent. A proven preacher. We've already noted that. But let's just open that up a little bit more. How does that look like? How does that look like? Well, we see in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas being set aside and sent. And as we read Acts 13, we see that Paul and Barnabas were functioning leaders in the church, elders, if you will. Acts 13. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. Teachers. And so that would be someone with a formal position of leadership of teaching within the church. And then it names Barnabas and it finishes with Saul. And then the Spirit says, set apart those and send them out. So normally, who should be sent out primarily? An ordained pastor, a preacher, elder or elder qualified, among the best and most mature and most experienced in the congregation. That's who should be sent out. But that often doesn't happen. I mean, often good-natured young people straight out of seminary want to do missions, and that's great. And then they're sent out instead of somebody else that has more experience, that has more proven gifting as a preacher. And we kind of don't have that as it should be. If somebody is really excited to go out as a missionary, but he's just out of seminary, well, we should say that's great, but let's first make sure your preaching is validated and that you improve upon the gifts and that you're confirmed in that you're one of the elders. But you know, we usually don't think about that because, oh dear, if we send one of the elders out, then we won't have one. You know, what are we going to do? And there's a providential element here as well. In the church in Antioch, there's a whole bunch of elders that were preachers and teachers. And so they had that ability. You know, if you have a sole elder or two elders, you know, you really can't send either one of them out. But our heart should be that God would raise up more gifted men, you know, that they would be, that their gifts would be improved upon within the church, and then that we would send them out. So right now, I don't want you to feel guilty that you're not sending out Pastor Atkins, all right? But have a desire that God would raise up more men, and then at some point in the future, possibly send out. But then I want to encourage you, as we're going to see something else, is that not every church is going to send somebody out, but every church can cooperate. And you are cooperating in having sent out not only me, but others as well. But whatever church does have a significant number of mature men, the best, then that church should consider sending some of them out. So who should be sent out? Primarily a pastor, a preacher. And then secondarily, others can help in helping roles. But again, this is to help preaching and church planting and strengthening take place. Now, often churches will have limited resources, and they may not be able to afford to financially send somebody to be a helper, but it's a great opportunity for individuals. Maybe an individual is interested in the mission field, is not a preacher, all right, but does have some finances or can get some finances, perfectly reasonable for him to come out in a helping role. So that is a biblical principle. But again, we need to keep the order straight, primary and secondary, and not do secondary and then primary. That's who should be sent out. First, pastor preachers, and then secondly, lots of opportunity for helping roles. We could just briefly comment on where they should be sent. We've already noted that in Romans 10, which is our primary text this morning. We should be sending people where people haven't heard Christ. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And so we need to be strategic to send preachers to send missionaries where there are very few Christians, where people haven't heard of Christ. 25 years ago, there was not one single biblical church in Montenegro. So that was an ideal place to send missionaries. In Albania, 30 years ago, Albania was the most atheistic country in the world. And Enver Hoxha was a Stalinist worse than Stalin, if I can put it that way. Maybe not in everything, but certainly in his demeanor. And there were no missionaries, no churches in Albania. He died. A lot of Christian churches correctly identified that's a place to send missionaries. They sent missionaries in a great awakening in Albania. Lots of Christians in Albania, relatively speaking. So we should send missionaries to where Christ has not been named. And then what we said, to help strengthen an existing church that needs help, to build up church leaders. And obviously, if you're wanting to send somebody to build up church leaders, it needs to be somebody that's mature and experienced and able to teach, not only at a lower level, but at a higher level, to help strengthen and equip elders and pastors. That's where they should be sent. And now let's consider some hows. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, what does that sending look like? How should it take place? And the first thing that I want to note is that missionaries should be sent from the local church. They should be commissioned from the local church. Barnabas was sent to Antioch from Jerusalem, Acts 11. And then Paul was sent out from Antioch in Acts 13. Paul, who was directly called by God, Paul through whom God spoke, and when Paul wrote the epistles, these were the very words of God, inspired by God, God breathed. And so Paul had an extraordinary and direct working of the Holy Spirit in him. But he did not presume to say, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm directly called by God. God told me, and I don't need to be sent out by the local church. No, he was sent out from the local church, from Antioch in Acts 13. And then he returns to Antioch after the first missionary journey and gives a report to the brethren. For the second missionary journey, he is again sent out from Antioch, this time with Silas instead of Barnabas. There had been a little issue with them that God worked in all of their lives. And then Paul and Silas are specifically noted as being committed by the brethren. Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of God. And then after the second missionary journey, he returns, guess where? To Antioch, his local church. And then on the third missionary journey, he leaves from Antioch again. We also see Apollos being sent from Ephesus to Corinth by the local church. Very important. Not a missionary society, not an agency. Now, some missionary services, some missionary societies and agencies can really help local churches out in many ways. And so I'm not giving a blanket statement against all agencies and societies. But it needs to be very clear that the missionary is being sent out from the local church, that he's excited about the place of the church in God's plan, and then there can be somebody that's helping in some of the logistical things. But what happens so often is that missionary agencies and societies are in effect sending out a missionary instead of the local church, and then the missionary then feels a sense of accountability not to a local church and elders, but to this non-biblical entity. And then a lot of times, since there isn't that local church connection, he doesn't know about the place of the local church, and so he gets on the mission field, and real church planning is just not something that he understands, neither the importance nor how to do it. And we've seen, unfortunately, too much of that. And so if Paul was sent out by a local church, how much more should we be careful about that today when we don't have that extraordinary working of the Holy Spirit in the apostles? Though Paul was sent out from the local church, it was in cooperation with other churches. And so again, not every church can send somebody out. And so churches should not feel guilty if they're not able to personally send somebody, but they should be involved in the sending process at some level. And one level is to cooperate with other churches. And so we see in the Bible, Paul was sent out from Antioch, but he had help from a whole lot of churches. The Philippians were noteworthy. The Macedonians were noteworthy. But we read in 2 Corinthians, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he said, you know, using kind of hyperbole, he says, I robbed other churches, plural. You know, I received help from lots of churches that I might be able to help you, taking wages from them to serve you. And then Philippians, he says, for even Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So the Philippians cooperating with the brethren in Antioch and sending help more than once. And we see that principle repeated throughout Scripture. Continuing with the how, normally missionaries should be sent out in numbers. And this is very difficult to do. And if we're not doing it, we should at least have a desire to do it. So Paul wasn't sent out by himself, even though he was an apostle. He was sent out first with Barnabas. And on the second missionary journey, he wasn't sent out alone, but he went with Silas. And then even as he's out there, lots of people are coming and going. And so even if in the providence of God, a missionary is sent out alone, there should be other brethren that'll come and help and come and visit at some level. So that's a very important biblical principle. And then sending presupposes support, or how should the missionary be sent? Supported. The missionary should be supported. And I'll revert to a standard preaching technique. I'll give you some same letters. I'll give you four P's to help you remember how missionaries should be supported. Four P's: with prayer, with presence, spelled P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, with practical help, and with presence, but spelled P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, like gifts. So missionaries should be supported with prayer. Paul requests prayer in his missionary letters. And you know, a very eye-opening thing in considering missions is the epistles, most of them are in effect missionary letters. They're written to young churches, and they're written to give instructions on the mission field. And they describe missions. And so letters were one way that there was that Paul communicated his need for prayer. And he says repeatedly, he gives a request for missionary prayer. Pray on my behalf, he writes to the Ephesians, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me that I would say what I'm supposed to say on the mission field. And if Paul asked for that prayer, how much more do I need that prayer? And do missionaries need that prayer? In Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, praying at the same time for us that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And so Paul was, you know, Paul, who was a good speaker, a good preacher, a good rhetorician, he says, hey, pray for me that I would not be confusing to people, but that I would say it so they could understand it. Again, if he did that, how much more do we? 2 Thessalonians, a lot of missionaries quote this in their letters. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. You know, pray that the word of God would go forth, and pray that we would be protected. And so we need that prayer today. Support missionaries with prayer. Support missionaries with presence. We see lots of people coming and going on the missionary field. And so as somebody is able to, it's a perfectly good thing in cooperation and, you know, in communication to come and visit, to stand alongside, to help. To periodically exchange letters, to periodically exchange an email. You know, in today's age, that can be a little overwhelming. So if, you know, 500 people write emails to somebody, that kind of is not going to be helpful. But visiting and really showing that you're standing in solidarity is very important. practical help. Lots of need for practical help. You know, whatever it is that'll free up the missionary so that he can minister more is something that you can help in. And then presence or finances. Sending presupposes finances. And then elsewhere, Paul is not embarrassed to speak about finances. He speaks to the Corinthians, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. And send me on my way has a certain presupposing. He's more clear in writing to Titus, diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Hey, make sure that they have what they need financially. This home-sending church should have a particular responsibility in that, but then we see churches cooperating in this financial aspect, and we see the Philippians and the Macedonians, whom we've already noted. There's a biblical principle of generosity. Sometimes we really, neither do we send our best men on the mission field, nor are we as generous as we can be. Now, I speak in a generality here. You all have been very generous, and you've helped us very much, even when it wasn't easy for you. So we are very thankful, and you have been generous. But that's something that we should be aware of. Paul wasn't embarrassed to talk about this, and you know, it should never be, you know, fundraising and that kind of a mentality, but we should have a transparent and clear communication about the needs and about finances, and that this is giving to further the gospel. In all of this, there's a cooperative element, and, you know, talk to your missionaries and see what their needs are and how they're doing. And I can tell you there's, and you all know this, you know, I heard Pastor Atkinson, there was a need that came up, and he seriously was considering that need and very much wanting to give. But then he was saying, but then we have needs all the time, and we can't give for all the needs that we would want. But most missionaries can benefit for help, particularly when they have children, particularly when they're living overseas and there's issues of colleges and travel. That travel issue just really multiplies things. And then often it'll be that missionaries have their basic needs met, but you know they never have enough to do a really fun vacation or something like that. So we've had fun vacations, so I'm not trying to, you know, but I'm just trying to open up the theme so that you can consider broadly and generally. Well, we're going to wrap up. We've been considering biblical principles of missions, and we've primarily looked at Romans 10, which really gives us a lot of information, but then we've looked at other portions of Scripture to fill out how that looks when somebody is sent. This is really something exciting. And as you are cooperating with other churches, as you're cooperating in helping us, Christ is being proclaimed. Sinners are being saved. God is being glorified, and we rejoice in that. And I'll give a little bit of a report on that this afternoon. I want to close with a special observation that we don't often think of. And then finally close. Do preachers ever say that? And finally, and finally, and finally. But two things, a special observation, and then just to close with a glorious scripture. And that is another opportunity that we don't often think about as Reformed Baptists. As Reformed Baptists, you know, we've done a lot and are doing a lot in missions, more than our numbers would indicate. I think we can do more. And one opportunity that we have is not just to preach Christ to the unbeliever, all right? But as we're out in the mission field, inevitably we will rub shoulders with other missionaries, other evangelical missionaries, that honestly, about some of these things, don't have a clue. They're good intention, they're real Christians, they really want to see people saved, but some of them are even afraid to identify as a missionary in open countries. They try to say that they're there to start a tourist business or something like that because they're afraid to say that they're a Christian worker, and they're afraid to have an open Bible study. You know, it's okay to kind of sneak in a little gospel witness to an individual, but you don't want to have something open. And we can be a witness to them. They don't understand the place of the local church. They don't understand consecutive exegetical preaching, but we can help them in that. And as they see us really being gracious, loving, and winsome, and ministering to people openly, and people being converted, they can see that, and we can have a real positive witness to them. And so that's something, and I'll share later in afternoon, that God is enabling us to do that. And that's a wonderful opportunity that we sometimes don't appreciate. And I'm going to close by reading from Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Amen. Do I pray or do you? Okay, let's pray. Lord, you are most glorious, even as we heard earlier during the prayer time. We confess you. We praise you. We delight in the Lord Jesus. And even as we delight in all that you've done for us, Lord, we long to see others delight in you. And we long to see others glorify you. And we long to see the knowledge of your glory cover the earth as the waters covered the sea. Help us towards that end. Be glorified among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.